obey everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And now, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Thank you for giving us such a clear mission. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can go in your authority, which is absolute, and with your promise of your presence, that you're with us until you come again to the end of the age. And so now help us be a church that owns this mission, that loves this mission, that lives this mission. Your mission, our mission, a co-mission to go tell the world that Jesus saves. Do this by the power of your Spirit in and through us, even today we pray. Amen. Please take your seats. To locate, close with, and destroy the enemy by fire and maneuver, or to repel the enemy's assault by fire and close combat. A few of you military infantry guys recognize that. That's the mission of the Marine Corps Rifle Squad. That doesn't sound like a really nice way to start a sermon, but it's hard to get the Marine out of the guy. I memorized that at Officer Candidate School in 1994. Now, I memorized other things that they made us memorize as Marines that I have not retained. But that has never left me. I can spit that out since 1994 at a moment's notice to locate, close with, and destroy the enemy by fire maneuver, or to repel the enemy's assault by fire in close combat. Why has that stuck with me all these years? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I owned it. Because we as Marine officers, as we went through the training, understood lives depended on it. Literally. When bullets are flying and men are dying, that is not the time to be trying to figure out your mission. Our buddies' lives depended on us making it our mission, my mission, your mission, our mission, so that we might win the nation's battles. Well, that's true for the military. It's true for the church. In a different sense, of course, but still true that eternities are at stake, lives and souls. The stakes are even higher, actually, for the church, because we're the gospel army doing battle with unseen forces, holding people captive to the world and their own sin. So it's true for the church that we must own the mission if we're going to succeed, do it well. It's also true, I want to say, for this church. Now, for almost 15 years as your pastor, I have communicated our mission like this: to be a Christian family of disciple-making disciples. That came right out of what we just read, the Great Commission. It served us well, I think. And then sometimes I'll throw the purpose statement onto the end of it. To be a Christian family of disciple-making disciples who are consumed by the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. Now, that's a mouthful. Some of you have most of it memorized here and there, but as I get around and I ask, most of you have just caught on to the little CBC, consumed by Christ thing, which there's nothing wrong with that. And that's really our identity, as I preached last week. That's who we are. Called by Christ, compelled by Christ, consumed by Christ. Our identity is rooted in Him. But I'm learning all these years later that maybe if I want people to actually memorize and own something, I should simplify it. And so I'm going to reword it. And I'm going to reframe it a little bit for you. I want to talk to you from the Great Commission text today about our mission and our vision. Our mission and our vision. You're going to see the heart of it is not going to change because the Word of God doesn't change. But the way I want us to start saying it and thinking about it, I guess you could call this recasting the mission and vision. And I want it to be something that you do actually as a member of this church memorize, but I want it to go far beyond that. You can memorize things and it not make any actual difference in your life. I want you to internalize it, to own it, to begin to love it and live it, to make it my mission, our mission. It's actually Christ's mission, and we're co-missioned. We're on mission with Him. So here's how I want to say it to you from this day forward, so long as I shall be the pastor here, I think. Our mission is to make and mature disciples who multiply. That's shorter, it's simpler, and it's alliterated. You got this, church. To make and mature disciples who multiply. I hope you already see how that came right out of the Great Commission text we just read. To make and mature disciples who multiply. And then that is the way, actually, we go about our grand vision, which is to take God's gospel into God's world by God's Spirit for God's glory. To take God's gospel into God's world by God's Spirit for God's glory. That's pretty much God-centered, isn't it? How do we do that? Well, we do it by making and maturing disciples who multiply. Will you own it? Will you make it yours and ours? Jesus' Great Commission is for you today, Christian. For us today, Courtland Baptist Church. I know that Jesus gave that Great Commission to His 11 apostles. We're told that explicitly in verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples, Judas, of course, having already hung himself. But if you read the rest of the New Testament and the rest of church history and down through, especially the book of Acts, you see that the whole church understood that Jesus was commissioning His church. These apostles, as we saw last week, are really foundation stones laid in the church. And we're living stones, Peter says, built upon this household of God, this kingdom, this church that Jesus is building, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against, he said. And then he assigns the whole church a mission. And it's so clear. He gives us our mission. The mission he gave to the 11 still stands. It's still going forward in places that really are unheard of around the world today. We often ignore the context of the Great Commission. I don't want to do that today. I've actually been guilty of it many times that I've preached this text or taught this text, but I want us to spend a little more time than normal on understanding the context. I think it's actually very important and critical. These are wartime orders coming from the lips of the risen king and general himself. This commission was not given during time of peace, so to speak. You recall that just 40 days prior to Jesus meeting with the 11 on the mountain that we're reading about in Matthew 28, just 40 days prior to this, he has bought these 11 men by his own righteous, sinless blood on the cross. And now he's giving them their orders as the risen God-man, the risen Savior, the risen King and Lord. Jesus was and is a man on mission. And the disciples who were standing there that day trembling before the risen King got it. They understood. That's why the picture being painted in the translation I used was not necessarily so doubtful, like they weren't believing that He is the Lord and Savior at this point. But the word in the Greek can also mean they were timid. They were hesitant. Some of the older translations, they were halting. So you see the picture being painted here is that Jesus had told them, I'll meet you on this mountain, and they go. And they see him, presumably, at a distance, right? That's how it reads. They went to the mountain that Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. They see the risen Lord in the flesh, and they do what you do when that happens. I believe they're beginning to fall to their knees and worship. And then it says Jesus came to them. You see, Jesus drew near to them and then began to put steel in their spines and give them courage by reminding them of his authority, who he is and what he wants them to do now on his behalf. Don't miss the context. They are timid and scared, and they got butterflies in their stomachs. Even though they're worshiping him, they no doubt still have to pinch themselves, and so would you. They had just 40 days prior seen this man be brutally crucified and put in a tomb sealed by the Roman soldiers. And now he's standing with them in the flesh, giving them a commission, commanding them to join him on his mission, the mission they know he actually accomplished on the cross. They have already seen him just 40 days prior on the cross, push up against the spike in his ankles to get that final gasp of air in his dying lungs and cry out from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished. Mission accomplished." Everything necessary to assuage the Father's wrath against all the elect in Christ, satisfied. The sins of all Jesus' people paid for in full. No hell left for all who would turn from their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And now for 40 days, he has been appearing in his resurrected body with his scars, still bearing the scars, to encourage them and to commission them. And lies are now flying around Jerusalem and Judea to explain away the empty tomb. You can read about that in the passage just before the one we're studying today, Matthew 28:11-15. And the lies have been circulating ever since, but they have not ever successfully explained away the most historically verifiable event of all antiquity, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And so now he's commissioning them, giving them wartime orders, you see. Go tell the world. Go preach salvation in my name. Go tell everyone, I'm risen, I'm Lord. And therefore all sinners must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized in his name and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can do this, boys, because all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That's absolute authority, cosmic authority, Lord of lords, King of kings. We need no permission to share the gospel with anyone, anywhere, at any time. I could get you fired. I'm not saying you should just be careless, but you don't need permission from a business owner, from a boss, you've already got the authority of the risen King of Kings. You don't need permission from a government. We've got our orders. And they came from the highest authority that has ever been or will ever be. Go tell sinners that Jesus saves. In context, I want you to understand this is pretty scary stuff. It's also exhilarating stuff. If you've ever shared the gospel with someone, you know how exhilarating it actually is. Yeah, you're a little scared, you're a little shaky, but once you start talking about Jesus, if you've ever done it, Christian, and if you haven't, God have mercy on you, get busy. Push past the fear and start talking to people about Jesus. You'll find it very exhilarating because the Spirit, the promise of his power and his presence is real. And even if they mock you or make fun of you, you're still going to be exhilarated. It's potentially, in its original context, it's potentially very dangerous stuff. And you have to know those 11 men knew that. I mean, if the Jews and the Romans hated our Lord and Master so much that they crucified him, how do you think they're going to be treated? How do you think they're going to be treated when they go tell people he's risen and he's Lord and you should submit to him? They expected persecution. Jesus had warned them it would be so. They hate me, they'll hate you. They oppose me, they'll oppose you. This was not going to be popular, and it still isn't. This is a wartime commission. I want you to understand the context. Maybe a few of these 11, as Jesus began putting steel in their spiritual spines, maybe a few of them recalled his previous words, "Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Maybe a few of them remembered what he had said to them just a few days earlier. "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." In the context, this is scarier than we often let on. It's why Jesus brackets this with his authority and his presence. Because if he doesn't do that, we're done. Like Moses said of old, right? "God, if you won't go with us, please don't send us. We have no hope if you're not with us." "All authority is mine. Therefore go and know that I'm with you all the way to the end." The book of Acts shows us that this mission was indeed quite dangerous and was a wartime commission. Does it not? By Acts chapter 5, the apostles and disciples have been arrested twice and beaten once. Both times told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You remember this? And they said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you or God, you be the judge. But as for us, we cannot but preach what we have seen and heard." In other words, we're not going to stop. Because we were given our orders by the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, the risen Savior and King. By Acts chapter 7, the church has the first martyr, Deacon Stephen. By Acts 12, the Apostle James has joined the Martyrs' Hall of Faith. The rest of the book of Acts details the Apostle Paul's many tribulations and sufferings. Nearly every New Testament book assumes persecution and suffering for Christians. Have you found that to be true as you read your New Testament? It's just assumed. You're going to war with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you're going to pay for it. The Great Commission, listen, the Great Commission is not for cowards. It just isn't. And I'm going to make a prediction here that I've made before, so I'll just make it again. But I keep wondering, when is the true church in America going to finally find her courage again? I'm including myself in that, by the way. When are we going to get the courage that we need to actually live and love the mission of Christ to make and mature disciples who multiply? I think it will be as things around us get darker and darker and harder. I don't want that. Hey, Corydon Baptist Church, let's just be the church that says, we don't have to be beaten and put in prison to go share the gospel. Lord, we'll do it now while we're free and very comfortable. While the worst thing that will probably happen to us is somebody will defriend us or mock us a little bit. But throughout the history of the church, the most bold evangelistic churches have been the ones under the most persecution. We know this because of our direct link and support of churches and pastors in a persecuted area. One of those dear pastors that we have supported for years, just a couple months ago, was arrested and beaten with rods. And he's a young, healthy, strong guy. And he said that's the only reason he was able to recover the way he did. And I just saw yesterday a video of him baptizing new converts. again. Right back out there, doing it again. And so I wonder why we're so silent in coffee shops and schools and workplaces and on street corners. I wonder. When we start getting beaten and arrested and fired from our jobs, probably we'll find our courage. We just came through a study of Philippians. Isn't that exactly what Paul said happened when he got put in prison in Rome? In Philippians 1, that's exactly what he said happened. Hey, the brothers got emboldened by me being in prison. They started preaching even more fearlessly. I don't want it to come to that, do you? I'm praying and working by God's grace against that. But it wouldn't surprise me if it comes to that and then we find our Great Commission courage again. It's wartime orders from a risen king, a crucified, risen general. God help us see it and own it. Maybe I should have said something like this. Our mission is to locate, close with, and love our neighbors by having the courage to tell them that Jesus saves. But that's a little too military, I get it. But it is good, isn't it? That's what we're commissioned to do. Go on purpose, go with intention, locate, close with, and love your neighbors. Love them enough to tell them. Run away from your sin and run to Jesus. He will save you. I want you to see three things that are really the defining marks of the Great Commission. Prayer, evangelism, discipleship. Prayer, evangelism, discipleship. Prayer is implied. It's not explicitly stated, but all authority is given to me and I'm going to be with you. It's a pretty good hint. In other words, you're only going to be able to do this in prayerful dependence upon my power and my presence. And then evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism is assumed, isn't it? The direct command of the text, you all have been with me long enough, most of you, to know this, but the actual imperative in the Greek, the command is make disciples. And then the go kind of carries also the weight. It's a participle. That's an ing word in the Greek. It could be after going or having gone. I like to translate it go on purpose. But the command is make disciples. But often in Greek, the ing words take on the force of the verb next to them. So it makes perfect sense that it would just be translated, go and make disciples. That's your mission. That's the command. Take God's gospel into God's world, by God's Spirit, for God's glory. Go make and mature disciples who multiply. Go and make disciples. Well, that implies baptism and evangelism. We're told to baptize, but evangelism is automatically assumed there, isn't it? If I'm going to make a disciple, what is a disciple? A learner, a student, a follower of Jesus Christ. So they're going to have to know who he is and what he's done to save their soul. Can't be a disciple any other way, can you? That's evangelism. And you're going to baptize them in the name of the God who is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God eternally existent as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They got to know the Trinity. Right? Don't tell me somebody can be saved without knowing God as a triune God. No, you're baptizing them in the name, one God of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's biblical evangelism. It's assumed, it's implied, it's encapsulated in the very mission of make disciples. Go and make disciples. The mission field is easy. Jesus is so clear, so plain. What's the mission field? Everybody, everywhere, all nations. That may be translated all peoples, all people groups, all ethnicities. Same thing, means the same thing. Everybody, everywhere, all over the world needs to hear. That's the mission. Who you looking at? Who's in front of you? Who's beside you? That's your mission field. Go make disciples of your neighbors and the nations. Make learners, make students, make followers of Jesus Christ. Only those who profess faith in Jesus Christ are baptized in the Scripture. This assumes evangelism. That's my emphasis today. Next week will be on the discipleship portion, because that's also a part of the commission, isn't it? Baptizing them, that's evangelism. Teaching them, that's discipleship. You see it? Go make disciples. Okay, how? Well, I would argue implicitly, first by prayerful dependence on my power and presence, but explicitly, here's how you do it. Baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Right? It's not just head knowledge Jesus is after. That's why we want disciples who multiply. They own the mission themselves. They obey. They learn to give their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Prayer, evangelism, discipleship, to make and mature disciples who multiply. That's our mission, Courtland Baptist Church. It's for you. It's for me. It's for us. We need to go about it privately and individually. You can and you must go make and mature disciples who multiply individually, even privately. But we also must do it together, corporately, as a church family. Go out together, team up together, work together, use one another's gifts and skills together. That's the mission, to go make and mature disciples that multiply, to tell them that there is one God who is eternally existent as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and He has sent His Son to live a righteous life in our place, to die a death that atones for our sins, that turns the wrath of God that should be against us onto Himself on the cross and satisfies God's standard and God's punishment for our disobedience, pierced for our transgressions, as we heard. And that He rose again to prove He's not just a man, He's God-man. He's the Lord. He's the King of kings. He's the Son of God. And He sends His Spirit to us to draw us to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the good news we share with every man, woman, boy, and girl. And when that child or that adult starts to show interest, we stay after it. We follow up until we see that boy, that girl, that man, that woman turn from his or her sin and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and say, I am saved. I am only forgiven by Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He has given me a new heart, a new life. And I want to submit to His Lordship by being baptized in His name and becoming a covenant member of His church. And then I want to go make and mature disciples who multiply. It's not over, parent or anyone, until that child or that man or that woman is a multiplying disciple himself or herself. Pretty strong marching orders. How you doing? How are we doing? Well, I'll just tell you, I can do better. I want to do better. I can't make you want it, but I can ask God to help you want it and to say, we can do better. God, help us. Find our courage to make and mature disciples who multiply. Will you just say that with me now? So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to say, Courtland Baptist Church, what is our mission? And you're going to say, to make and multiply disciples who multiply. Wait, I just messed it up for you. To make and mature disciples who multiply. Try it again. Courtland Baptist Church, what is your mission? To make and mature disciples who multiply. You did it better than me. All right, Courtland Baptist Church, what is our mission?
To make and mature disciples who multiply.
All right, three times. Here we go. Third time's charm. What is our mission, church? Praise God. Thank you. Love that, hon. We're going to take God's gospel into God's world by God's Spirit for God's glory. Put it all together, big picture for you. Why would we do that? Well, because of who we are. Called by Christ, compelled by Christ, consumed by Christ. Therefore, it is our vision to take God's gospel into God's world by God's Spirit for God's glory. How do we do that? We go make and mature disciples who multiply. That's how it all goes together. I hope that flows and is logical, and I hope you see that I drew this right out of the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. To make and mature disciples who multiply, to get the gospel to God's world for His glory and in the power of His Spirit. It's who we are. It's what we do. Prayer, evangelism, discipleship. We're going to give you, church, we're going to give you, your pastors, are going to give you more opportunities formally to focus your lives, to focus our corporate lives together on prayer, evangelism, discipleship. I'm not saying there aren't other things we might be involved in or do, but that's what we want our heartbeat to be. Prayer, evangelism, discipleship. So the first three Wednesday nights, starting in October, the Wednesday nights in September, we'll tell you more. We'll fill in details. So if you're interested, come and listen. The first Wednesday of every month going forward, prayer. Second Wednesday, evangelism. Third Wednesday, discipleship. Pastor Michael will lead our prayer effort. Pastor Rick will lead our get out in the community prayer walk. You say, I'm not good at sharing the gospel. Can you walk and pray? Even if you can't walk, can you get a wheelsicle and wheel around in a neighborhood and pray for people? Can you gather here and pray for people who might go out and try to engage people with the gospel? Yes, yes, and yes. So Pastor Rick's going to help us. If you want to be a part of that, you're excited about ways to get out and bless the community, serve the community, engage the community, build bridges, talk to people about Jesus, see Pastor Rick. Prayer, evangelism, the third week will be discipleship, and Pastor Brandon and I will honcho that. We'll have some hot topic things and interesting, kind of what I was trying to do with Thursday theology, we'll probably do on Wednesday nights. And then the youth will be under Pastor Brandon's leadership, and we hope that some of you will want to do just one, we're just asking one Wednesday a month, we'll want to bring back the children's time and disciple the children, help them sing songs, memorize scripture. Yes, it's okay for them to also go out and play a little bit too, right? So come on the Wednesdays, first, second, third Wednesdays of September, and we'll fill in some gaps and details, but we're going to give you more opportunity. Here's what we can't make happen. We can't make you care, and we can't make you show up. But it is part of our church covenant. I'm going to start preaching that in the weeks ahead. You have already promised, if you're a member here, to live like this. So here's your opportunity. And Lord willing, we'll give you more and more going forward. All right, church, one more time. What's our mission, Courtland Baptist Church? Great. I'll ask you our vision maybe next week. To get God's gospel, take God's gospel into God's world, by God's Spirit, for God's glory. We'll work on that next week. Will you stand with me? And we're going to sing in just a moment after I pray. An old VBS song, at least that's what it was to me, Onward Christian Soldiers, just a great reminder that Jesus is our wartime general. There is a war going on. Look up here. I know I had you stand up, now you're all discombobulated. Look up here. Right here, today, outside these walls, not far from us, people are addicted to drugs. They're addicted to alcohol and substances. Their life is broken. They're abusing their wives and children. Their marriages are destroyed. They can't keep jobs. They're calling evil good and good evil. They're celebrating it all around us sometimes. Right here in our little town, we're still being given wartime orders from the risen King. Go. Go, make and mature disciples who multiply, because souls are still at stake. Possibly, I think very likely even right here, some of you are feeling a tug in your heart, in your mind, in your life. You've never turned away from your sin and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. We bow your head, and I just want to invite you to pray with me, and you can do that right now. pastors would love to help you and pray with you. If you're a lady here and you need Lori, our counselor, or some of our sisters to work with you, we're happy to. Will you just take a moment of silence and pray to God what's on your heart, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord of lords and King of kings, and by the power of his indwelling spirit, I ask that you will tear down every idol of our hearts and every interference and hindrance that is keeping us from commitment of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, from bowing the knee to Jesus, confessing him as Lord and Savior, confessing ourselves as sinners in need of his salvation. Everything that's keeping men, women, boys, and girls from coming and professing him publicly and following him as Lord in baptism and in disciple-making themselves, God, reign over us, reign in us, reign among us. Help us remember that we're called and compelled and consumed by Christ. We're saved, we're sent, we're sanctified in Christ, by Christ, for Christ, to our neighbors, to the nations. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.